When I was off on paternity leave over these past two Sundays, I saw a picture in one of the newspapers of an airline pilot, a Captain Bruce Dickinson, and he had flown out to rescue some of the families who'd been stranded in the latest holiday firm collapse. Now, his picture was in the paper not only because he's an airline pilot, but he's also a radio show host for the BBC, a DJ, a historian, a television presenter, an international fencer, a producer, a novelist, a film script writer, and a songwriter. But perhaps Bruce Dickinson is best known as the lead singer in the heavy metal band Iron Maiden. It's a very impressive resume. But isn't it infuriating when you meet someone who's good at everything? You think of children at school who have school friends who are best at sports and come top at exams. It must be demoralising if you never attain these heights in school. Or you think of the woman who's beautiful and popular and wise. Or the man who's well-read, a well-read expert in many different subjects. Or you think of skilled people, people like surgeons who go off and play musical instruments in orchestras for relaxation. These multi-talented, omnicompetent people sometimes can make us feel so humiliated. Why do some people seem to have all the gifts? Why have we to struggle ever so hard not to be jealous? Now, if you can laugh at yourself, the battle's half won. You recognize jealousy as a temptation and you're trying to resist it. And your friends, of course, will reassure you that you've got many talents of your own. But when you find someone who excels at something that you're only average at, it's a real struggle to stop the little green-eyed monster of envy sneaking into your heart. Jesus told a story about envy in the parable of the workers in the vineyard. Society was changing in Jesus' day, just as it's changing now. The peasant farmers, each tilling their own small plot of land, had been bought out by the big landowners, and they employed hired hands to work in the fields. But there wasn't enough work to go round, and the workers had to face the threat, the new threat, of unemployment. Jesus told us to picture this landowner hiring labourers to pick the grapes in his vineyard. And at daybreak he employed a few workers and promised them a full day's wage at the going rate. But there weren't enough of them to finish the job, so mid-morning and again in the middle of the afternoon he hired some more. And at sunset he paid them all the same, a full day's wage. And that's where the real drama emerged. For those who'd been employed at daybreak and who'd borne the burden and the heat of the day were horrified to see that the workers who were hired mid-afternoon were paid the same as them, even though they'd only worked a few hours. And it's in that moment that Jesus exposes the destructive attitudes of jealousy, of position, of keeping score. We read, "So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more, but each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour, they said, and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day." But Jesus answered one of them, "Friend, I am not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you." This parable sounds so reasonable, doesn't it? It sounds so reasonable until we apply it to ourselves and our place of work or study, our position in organizations that we might belong to, Even here in the church, where a new person is honoured instead of a lifelong member. I wonder how the people in the management of HBOS felt when, at the time, a 39-year-old man was appointed over them. But the landowner in this parable retorted that no one had any cause for complaint. "It's my money, so I can do what I like with it," he said. "I've given you what I agreed, a generous day's wage. What's it got to do with you what I pay to anyone else?" And then the landowner made his parting shot. "Are you envious because I'm generous?" And he sent them away with a flea in their ear. Are you envious because I'm generous? The people who listened to Jesus telling that parable must have recognized that there was nothing unjust in the treatment of the men who'd worked all day. They got what they'd signed up for. The reason that we all wince when we hear this story is because we often grumble to God in similar words to the ones used to their boss. We say things like, "Dear God, it's so unfair." Children at school might say, "Some of my school friends are minor celebrities." Parents might say, "My son earns more than I do." And young Johnny come lately there, who's joined the organisation after I did, has been promoted to a position of responsibility over my head. It's just not right. And God wants to say to us, when he can get a word in sideways, "Now just calm down. When did I ever promise you a bed of roses? I only promised you your daily bread. So why are you grumbling because you haven't got cake? Cake wasn't in the contract. On the days you do have it, just be thankful. Learn to be thankful. Or are you envious because I'm generous?" So when we see other people doing well, we should rejoice with them. We should thank God for the talents and the openings he's given to them. And then we should also thank God for the quite different talents and opportunities that we've received. For the greatest gift of all is God's abundant love. And he showers that generously on everyone, although none of us truly deserves it. God doesn't love people more because they're cleverer than you or better looking. God loves you because you're you and because you are his child. He's pleased, of course, if you're grateful for the gifts you have and try to use them to serve him. But all of us have received from God more than we deserve. And even if you'll never be the captain of industry you hope to be, even if you may never be a celebrity, even if you'll never be a top professor or a brain surgeon or an Olympic athlete, learn to thank God for the gifts he's already given you. For this parable is finally about God's abundant generosity. You may have heard the story about the boy with a rare illness, a rare disease that forced him to live his entire life in a sterile plastic bubble. For a single germ, an unsterilized touch could be fatal to him. And anyone reaching to him through that hermetically sealed opening in the bubble had to wear sterilized gloves. And everything that came to him, books and toys and food and utensils and gifts, everything had to be decontaminated before passing through that opening. He was sealed off. He was isolated. He was in permanent quarantine. But even the airtight, sterile bubble couldn't save him. And when the boy understood that he was, in fact, dying, he asked for only one thing: to reach outside the bubble and to touch his father. Doomed, knowing that this encounter was death itself, the boy reached out and touched his father's hand. That incredible longing for human touch that led the boy to reach out to his father is a planting of God inside each one of us, you and me. But many of us have put God inside the bubble. The eternal longing of God's heart was to reach out and touch us. And God sent Jesus as that touch, and death was the inevitable consequence. But God's abundant generosity was so great that death itself has become the touch of eternity. The first, Jesus, has become the last. And all who trust in him share the touch of God, which is life forever. God wants to reach through the bubble of our skepticism and give us faith. The living God would reach outside the bubble of our daily monotony and imbue in each one of us a touch of forever. The God of love wants to reach out to you and to me and take that pain and that heartache, that challenge that seems overwhelming, and give us love and hope. And when we felt this reaching touch of God, described in the parable by the owner reaching out to each of these workers and treating them the same, when we felt this reaching out touch of God, we'll not begrudge it to anyone, no matter how long or short their faith life might be. Eternity is God's gift. That shouldn't surprise us. After all, only the eternal God can give that gift. Our paltry bubbles of jealousy, of position, of scorekeeping will not block the touch of God. As God has given generously to you and to me, let us pray that God will touch the lives of those whom we love, those we know and don't know, because the generosity of God is multiplied as we share it without reservation. Let's pray together.